and forth a little bit between Kings and Chronicles. Hey, look at that. I didn't have to do anything and my voice got louder. All right, but if you want to go ahead and put a marker in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, you know, we may bounce back and forth a little bit between Kings and Chronicles. We finished up last week with King Solomon. And so now we're going to look at Rehoboam. And then, you know, of course, this is a dividing of the kingdom. And we will cover this in a little bit more detail when we look at Jeroboam. But in the end of 1 Kings chapter 11, during the lifetime of Solomon, God sent a prophet to Solomon and told him he was going to take the kingdom away from him. And then God sent the prophet to Jeroboam and said, God's going to give you 10 parts and he's going to leave one part with the house of David. Okay, so the end of chapter 11, verses 41 through 43, you have the death of Solomon, verse 43, and Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Okay, so the lineage of Rehoboam, we're not actually given it here in chapter 12. If you turn over maybe a page or two, depending on your Bible, to chapter 14 of 1 Kings, we see, you know, what little bit we're given about Rehoboam's lineage. 1 Kings 14, verse 21, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, and what's the last word there? And Ammonitis. Okay, nobody wants to jump on that one because it's not as easy to pronounce. Okay, but Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonitis. Okay, what does that tell us about her likely religious background? Okay, and now Rehoboam's mom was not a Jew. In fact, we looked at this the opposite way last Sunday, Pastor Davidson did, with Timothy's mother being Jewish, his father being Greek, and, you know, the likely, you know, differences in religion and that kind of thing. But we know Solomon married women from all over the place. But here's an interesting little thing. How old was Rehoboam when he became king, according to this verse here? In 1 Kings 14 and verse 21, how old was Rehoboam when he became king? Say it louder, Charlie. 41. Okay, so when was Rehoboam born, before or after Solomon became king? He was actually born a year before Solomon became king. Solomon became king, he reigned 40 years. So that's interesting to me because Solomon had already married a non-Jewish wife before he became the king of Israel. I mean, we know that when he was king, he married women from countries all over, and we talked about the religious influence that had on Solomon. But here, Rehoboam was born a year before Solomon became king. Solomon was very young when he became king, very likely, you know, 18 to 20 years old. All right, so how young was Solomon when he got married? For those of you that knew Pastor Camp, and one of the things Pastor Camp is good at is aggravating the young people about when you're going to get married. Okay, so our son Stephen, who's 17 and finishing up high school, when we were here, you know, Friday for the wedding, Pastor Camp was aggravating him about when was he going to get married, you know. And then he proceeded to say, well, my mom was, I don't remember, 16 or 17 when she got married, and we were 19 when we got married, as though that's the template for everyone, you know, but he just likes to aggravate everybody. But I was thinking about that later. I'm like, yeah, that probably was pretty close to Solomon's pattern. You know, if Solomon had a child before he became king, and he became king, I don't think any later than 20 years old, then Solomon was very young when he got married, 16, 17, 18 years old, very possibly, okay? But that's his, you know, that's his lineage. He was the son of Solomon, and his mother was an Ammonitis, okay? What bearing, if any, did that have on his later choices? That's kind of interesting to me. We're not told specifically. We kind of just have to draw conclusions. We're not told specifically. But we do know that Solomon allowed the different wives to build, you know, houses of worship and idols and all those kind of things for their different gods. So it just makes me curious, what was his mother's, you know, religious background? But that's really the extent of what we're told. But in as far as his upbringing goes, where did Rehoboam grow up? In whose house? Well, I mean, he grew up in Solomon's house. Okay, so what kind of house did he grow up in? Well, obviously, I have it on the notes there, but he grew up in a house of luxury and wealth. I mean, we talked about the amount of gold that came to Solomon in a year being like over 600 talents, you know, being thousands of tons of gold and silver every year that came to Solomon. Okay, so I doubt Rehoboam ever heard this phrase, "I'm sorry, son, we can't afford it." Right? And that wasn't a phrase that he grew up with. You know, pretty much all of us grew up, you know, hearing that in some form or fashion and have used it with our family at, you know, different occasions. But Rehoboam very likely did not hear that phrase growing up. Okay? Now, so from that side, he grew up in a house of luxury and wealth. I mean, we've read about Solomon's wealth and, you know, the great buildings that he built and all that kind of stuff. So what kind of house did he grow up in? I mean, he grew up in the nicest house in the neighborhood with the nicest furnishings and the artwork and the interior design and the latest in technology, whatever it was. Okay? So he was accustomed to that. By the time he was 10 years old or so, 10, 12 years old, his dad had been king. His dad was very wealthy. So he was accustomed to having servants. He was accustomed to, you know, there being plenty of money in his household. He was accustomed to that entire life. I say that because that factors into the first major story that we have about Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12. Okay? But he grew up knowing only luxury and wealth and prosperity. Religiously, though, what did he see? So he was, Rehoboam, we already talked about this, was 41 years old at his coronation. That's not a coronary, okay? Coronation is a crowning ceremony for a royal. A coronary is another term for a heart attack. He was born, you know, right around the time Solomon became king. So he would have been old enough to remember, because when Solomon started building the temple, remember, the temple was finished. It was started during the fourth year of Solomon. It was finished in the 11th or 12th year of Solomon, which means Rehoboam was 12 or 13 at the dedication of the temple. Okay, everybody following? Yes, no, it's too early in the morning. Yeah, okay. Figured I'd get a few of those. But, you know, so he was 12 or 13 at the dedication of the temple. The glory of God fills the house and all of that. He was old enough to remember that, is what I'm saying. So he watched as his father built the temple, as his father was, you know, involved in all of the establishment of that. He would have seen his father's devotion to God. He would have also seen later in life how Solomon allowed the other idols and the other houses of worship. And eventually, as we're told in 1 Kings 11, Solomon's other wives turned away his heart toward other gods and turned him away. So Rehoboam has seen both sides of this. He saw his dad faithfully serving God. He saw his dad, you know, later on following idols. So what does that mean? It means Rehoboam had seen the good and the bad, and he's got to make a choice. It's interesting to me, you know, what choice is he going to make, all right? He learned to love a life of ease, which I think influenced his decisions later. I think that very much influenced the main story that we know from 1 Kings chapter 12 about Rehoboam. All right, so that's his upbringing. Now let's look at his reign. If you're with me in 1 Kings chapter 12, we'll start there in verse 1. If you're not, if you will find that, 1 Kings 12, verse 1. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel will come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt. Now, let's deal with the parenthetical there for just a minute. Why did Jeroboam run away to Egypt? I mean, what did Solomon do in the end of chapter 11, as it's recorded, when Solomon was told by God, all right, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and give it to somebody else? What did Solomon try to do? Well, he did take the daughter of Pharaoh. Yeah, that was part of the downfall. What was that? Yeah, he tried to kill him. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, just like Saul had tried to kill David. Neither one were successful. But that's why eventually Jeroboam ran away to Egypt, because Solomon was trying to kill him, okay? So now that Solomon's dead, they sent messengers and called him back. Verse 3, they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying. So what you see here are the words of Israel, but understand it this way. Jeroboam is the spokesman. He is the designated press secretary, if you will, however you want to say that, the ambassador, but he's the spokesman. Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. All right, quick review. We talked about all the food that Solomon had at his table and that kind of stuff, the different kinds of birds and the varieties of deer and the oxen and the sheep and all of that. Talked about the buffet type of spread that they had all the time and the large number of people that he was feeding. Where did all of that come from? Do you remember that Solomon had 12 officers? What was the responsibility of each officer? Solomon had 12 officers, one from each tribe, and each officer was responsible to feed Solomon's house for 1 month out of the year. So those, what would turn out to be, several hundred cows and several thousand birds and goats and all of that in a month, that was in essence the tax. So each tribe had to provide sheep, goats, oxen, chickens, whatever. They had to provide that and flour and oil and wine and all that kind of stuff. So in essence, that was just one form of tax, but that was a very heavy tax, okay? If they had a bad year and the crops didn't produce as much, they still had a tally that they had to meet, which means they had less left over, okay? So you think about that plus the other monetary taxes that were leveled on the people. If you remember all the way back with Samuel, when he said, hey, you don't really want a king. The king's going to raise your taxes, and he's going to take your daughters to be his servants and take your sons to be in his army. Well, that still carried true, especially with Solomon. Solomon was not just magically wealthy. He had business ventures, but he also heavily taxed the people. So when they talk about the heavy yoke of his father Solomon, it was all of that. It was monetary taxes. It was crops and herds taxes. It was all of that. And you can imagine, I mean, how many of you today enjoy the thought of your tax dollars buying jet fuel and airliner time for Nancy Pelosi? Okay, or fill in the blank. I mean, none of us enjoy those thoughts that our tax dollars support the lifestyles of the politicians that live like the rich and famous and make rules for the rest of us. Well, I mean, take that times 1,000, and that's how people felt about Solomon. Look how much money he's got. Why does he need my tax money? I mean, human nature hasn't changed in 3,000 years. So they would think the same thing about Solomon's taxes that we would think today about taxes and such in our society. Okay, verse 5, and he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days and come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived and said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? But there's a lot of things in the New Testament that would be similar to that, right? Servant leadership. Who among the kings of Israel modeled that pretty well most of the time? David. Yeah, okay. So, in essence, Solomon got to the point where he did not view his position as serving the people, but rather the people serving Solomon. And these old advisors saw that, and they said, son, if you treat the people kindly, if you're a servant to them, it'll go well with you. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old men to abandon to leave behind. Now remember, I tried to point out briefly as we went through the introductory material, what was the lifestyle to which Rehoboam was accustomed? Was he a servant or did he have servants? Yeah, he had servants. He thought it was normal. He thought it was his right as a king and the son of a king to have the kind of food that they ate in Solomon's house, to have the kind of furnishings that they had, to have the kind of income that they had, you know, all the things that went with it. Rehoboam views that as his right, his birthright as the son of a king. So the suggestion that, hey, you should be a servant to these people was foreign to him, and he rejected it. Now, just a little parenthesis. Anytime somebody tells you, you ought to be a servant to others, does your heart go, yes, that's awesome? Or do we go, why? Be a servant? That's not something that comes natural to our flesh, right? It's something that we must choose to do. And when we submit to that as God's plan, there's great joy in that, in serving God and serving others. But it's not something that comes natural to our sinful flesh. Okay? So we can look at Rehoboam and go, yeah, bad choice. And that was true. But we also have to stop and say, how do I respond when I'm to be a servant? Here he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they'd given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. Oh, that's interesting. How long has he been king? A week? A month? You know, not very long. Okay. He has been designated by Solomon as the heir, but this is in the very beginning stages, but he already had his court of advisors. Now, he's 41 years old at this time, so it's not like he's, you know, 18. But what do you think went on for people to get on the court of advisors for Solomon? You think, you know, people were jockeying for position? Yeah. I mean, it's just like politics today. People want to get advisor positions. You know, they help out on a campaign hoping if this guy gets elected, well, then they get, you know, some sort of staff position or whatever. So were the young men that were hanging out with Rehoboam and, you know, they're sitting in a coffee shop, but, you know, whatever the equivalent was in the king's house, throwing around ideas and stuff, were they going to get involved in Rehoboam's inner circle by giving him contrary ideas or by reinforcing things he already thought? More than likely, it was the latter, okay? So he had his own group of friends. And that's not inherently a bad thing, to have friends of similar age and that kind of thing. There's value in that, but to only listen to them to the exclusion of others, and particularly older advisors, is a grave mistake. Here, verse 9, he said unto them, what counsel give you that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which my father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that, and then they quote it, the last phrase of verse 10, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Okay, that is a threat, is it not? So he said, my little finger will be thicker than dad's midsection. All right, if I could put it in colloquial modern term, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he's saying here. If you think it was bad before, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now, is it really hard to understand the response of the people at this point? Would you please just give us a little bit of a break? We will serve you. You know, we would, you know, we will follow you, but would you please just cut us a break? Cut you a break? My dad cut you a break. I'm going to make things the way they should have been. My dad was too easy on you. What would be your response at that point? I'm done with this. I'm out of here. See ya. I'm not putting up with this. I mean, we hear those types of statements at various times depending on who wins elections. You know, in 2016, after that presidential election, there were all kinds of celebrities and actors and actresses that said they were moving to Mexico or Canada. Unfortunately, it didn't happen. There are others that, you know, when the election goes the other way, like it did in 2020, there are others that say, well, they're going to move to such and such a state and join the militia, or they're going to move to some other, you know, it doesn't happen. Okay. But, I mean, you can understand the response of the people. Oh, really? Okay, fine, we're done with you. And that's, in essence, what they said. When he answered the people this way, verse 13, the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him and spake after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy and I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. Doesn't that sound like fun? Woohoo! We get whips today. Yeah, no. Nobody signed up for that. But then he said, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with what? Scorpions. So, and that's a greater intensity, a greater pain. Now, this is arrogance at its finest. This is an entitlement. He thought it was his birthright to be king, and the people had to listen to him, and there was nothing they could do about it. This is arrogance and entitlement embodied in a person. You've seen nothing yet. You haven't felt any pain just yet. Can you imagine in our system today, somebody running on a platform of, I'm going to increase the intensity of your pain? Well, yes, but he didn't phrase it that way. You're right. That's in essence what he was saying with some of his policies, but they don't phrase it that way. We're going to do this for the good of everyone so that everyone benefits and not just a select few. We're going to do this for the good of the country, for the good of the environment, whatever, whatever. In essence, what they're saying is, we like gas at $4.29 a gallon because it pushes a certain agenda. You know, that's what they mean, but they don't say it that way. Rehoboam was just blunt enough to come out and say, well, this is what we really mean. Okay? Obviously, then, that did not go over well. Verse 16. So he was anointed king. He had an early choice to make. Is he going to serve people, or is he going to be served at the expense of the people? And no, that's true in no matter what walk of life you're in. Whether it's in a marriage, in a family, whether it's in a ministry, whether you're a supervisor at your place of employment. If you take the approach of serving others, things will go a long way. You take the approach of, all right, I'm the boss now, and my way or the highway, it's not going to benefit. Now, verse 16, so when all Israel saw the king hearkened unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. That's an interesting statement. Departed unto their tents. So had they set up did they bring tents and have a temporary encampment here for the coronation thing? I mean, obviously they didn't still live in tents. Or was this just kind of an expression? Like we would say, everybody go home. That's interesting to me, and I don't have the final answer on that. But that you see the arrogance of Rehoboam. Well, you're going to have to serve me, and you don't have any other choice. The people demonstrated, well, actually, yeah, we do have a choice. We're out of here. We're not serving you anymore. So at this point here in verses 16 through 18, we have the dividing of the kingdom. Verse 17, as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Verse 18, then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. You know, we talk about tone-deaf politicians. That's not a new thing. This is about the most tone-deaf, arrogant thing that Rehoboam could have done, right? What was the tribute? What would our modern-day term for this be? Say it louder, Larry. The taxes. So he sent the tax man to collect. They said, we're done with you. We're not going to have anything to do with the house of David anymore. And Rehoboam's like, yeah, whatever. Adoram, go collect the taxes that they owe me. What'd they do to him? Verse 18, Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. I'd say that was a pretty strong statement by the people of Israel that, no, we are not following you. The tax man was stoned. This was symbolic of the source of the division in the country. I mean, the political issue was, you know, excessive taxation and mistreatment by the leadership of the people in the country. That was the political issue. Why did God allow this, though? This was judgment from God. God said he's going to take away the kingdom from Solomon because of Solomon's idolatry. Because Solomon had followed other gods himself, and he allowed his wives to worship other gods. Because of Solomon's heart turning away in his latter years, God is dividing the kingdom. Now, we're going to see that throughout Kings and Chronicles. As we see the progression of different kings, but how did God judge his people? Very often by bringing a foreign nation in. But sometimes it was like this. But So the political issue was over taxes and mistreatment. The spiritual root of that was God's judgment on Solomon's house because of his idolatry. Verse 19, so Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. What does that last phrase mean? Unto this day. At the time of the writing, okay? So at the time that 1 Kings was written, that was still the case. They were still rebelling against the house of David, okay? So now, at this point, I have chapter 12, verse 10. That is not accurate. It should be, I think, verse 20. Okay, it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. So there was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. So that should be chapter 12, verse 20 and not 12, verse 10. Okay, so at this point, you have the dividing of the kingdom. All right, from this point on in Kings and Chronicles and even in all of the prophets, pretty much, all the writing prophets. Of course, Samuel the prophet's the one that anointed David. But all the writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all of the minor prophets that we've looked at previously, in all of them, they refer to Israel and Judah. They're referring to a divided kingdom. Okay, from this point on, you have the split. The northern kingdom retained the title of Israel. The southern kingdom retained the title of Judah because it was primarily the tribe of Judah. As we will see with Jeroboam, the Levites gravitated to Judah after a while because of Jeroboam's idolatry and such. But Israel rebelled. You have the dividing of the kingdom here. Verse 21, when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. Now remember, he said he was going to give them 10. And leave one with David. But if you remember the geography, Benjamin was pretty much inside of Judah land-wise. Their section was inside the greater section of Judah, so Judah and Benjamin were basically together here. He assembled the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 144,000 chosen men, which were warriors. Well, that's a pretty formidable army, isn't it? 180,000 men. He's getting ready to fight to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So, you're getting ready to have a not-so-civil war. Okay, that term civil war is a bit contradictory, right? A war is not civil. But you have an early war. It was avoided, but how? Verse 22, the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and the remnant of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. Of course, that's God's spokesman speaking there. Okay? So you have early war avoided because the man of God went and said, God says, don't you go fight. I am doing this. I am bringing about this division. Okay, if you mark 2 Chronicles, let's turn over there for just a minute. 2 Chronicles chapter 10 is, pretty much everything that we have already covered. But 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1, when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he gathered the men together. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. This is basically the same saying, okay? Look with me now in 2 Chronicles 11, down to verse 17. Well, actually, let's back up to verse number 13. The priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. All right, where were their suburbs and possessions? Now, if you remember, early on, Levi was judged of God. And he was told he was not going to have a possession. Well, then Levi was the one that stood up for God in the matter of the golden calf, and then God gave the house of Levi the privilege of being the priests. So yes, they were scattered. They didn't have one central land, but they were scattered all over. The priests and the Levites were supposed to be salt, to be that preserving agent in Israel, just like in the New Testament. We're told, you're the salt of the earth. The Levites and the priests were supposed to be that in the Old Testament times. So there were initially, when Joshua divided up the land, initially there were, I think, 48 cities and suburbs that were given, which was four from each of the 12 tribes, approximately. Okay, there are 12 sections. The house of Joseph got the double portion, the inheritance of the firstborn. So Ephraim and Manasseh, that's both the house of Joseph, but each of them got a land portion, and Levi did not. Okay, but what you see here is, so they were scattered all throughout Ephraim, Manasseh, and all of the other places throughout. But now they're starting to leave that. Verse 14, the Levites left their suburbs, their possessions, and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he had ordained him priest for the high places. Okay, so what you see here is that as Jeroboam begins to institute his false worship, well, then the Levites say, well, there's nothing for us here. They all moved south to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. Verse 17, so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Okay, so you see here for the first 3 years or so after this dividing of the kingdom, Rehoboam followed God. Now after that, he did not. Now notice the next thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Rehoboam took him Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, which bare him children. All right, and so if you look at the following verses, you see different names. Look at verse 21. Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and concubines. Okay, so that was his wife. That was also his, what, second cousin? I'm not real good at that first cousin, second cousin, twice removed, you know, three times removed, whatever stuff. Somebody always wants to come up afterwards and explain it to me. It's okay. It doesn't really matter to me, okay? But, I mean, Absalom was the brother of his father, okay? And your father, the children of your father's brother are your cousins, right? So, when he married Absalom's daughter, he married his cousin. Okay, and according to verse 21, this was his favorite wife. Now, I've told Trisha many, many times she's my favorite wife. She does not yet appreciate all that goes into that statement. Somehow she finds that not to be flattering. But you know, I have one. Rehoboam had many. And so he did actually have a favorite of all of them. He loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and concubines, for he took 18 wives and 80 concubines. Where did he learn to live like that? Solomon, his father. Okay. But it's interesting. Absalom, his favorite wife was the daughter of Absalom. What was Absalom's spiritual qualification? Okay. What was Absalom's political affiliation? This is not, you know, this doesn't look like it's heading in a good direction, right? So you see a little bit about his family there. 2 Chronicles 12 jumps back over to Rehoboam. But let's jump over to 2 Chronicles 14. Okay, 2 Chronicles 14. Oops, nope, I got the wrong one there because those verses do not fit. Okay. I think chapter 12 is what I'm looking for. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Came to pass Rehoboam and Solomon himself had established himself. He forsook the law of the Lord. Okay. And all Israel with him. So Rehoboam then goes into idolatry back in 1 Kings chapter 14. Not Chronicles 14, but 1 Kings chapter 14. We see a little more detail about that. 1 Kings chapter 14 verse 21. Rehoboam reigned in Judah. Verse 22, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they committed above the sins their fathers had done. For they also built high places, images, and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Verse 24 of 1 Kings 14, there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. How long did it take Israel to go right back to the same sins that God had judged the original inhabitants for? Not that long. How long did it take after David followed God with his whole heart? The Bible says in Chronicles he served God with his whole heart all of his days, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That was his one gross sin. How long did it take to go from that to high places and groves and all of that? One generation, because it was starting under Solomon and it got worse under Rehoboam. So you see his idolatry. If you're here in 1 Kings chapter 14, look at verse number 25. Came to pass in the fifth year of Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. You see the same account in 2 Chronicles 12. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away the shields of gold which Solomon had made. All right, you remember when we looked at Solomon's temple and we talked about how everything was overlaid with gold and they had all these storerooms and all the amount of gold. How much in today's money, when we read in 1 Chronicles, David said, I have laid up this much and you can add more to it, Solomon. Anybody remember in the gold that David had laid up in today's money was approximately what? 4 to 6 billion with a B in today's money. I mean, that didn't all get used in the building. Some of it went into the treasures of the house of the Lord to support operations. I'd say they had an endowment fund, wouldn't you? How long did it take for all of that treasure that David had put in there and that Solomon would give to the house of the Lord? How long did it take for all of that to disappear? One generation. One generation. In the fifth year of Rehoboam, the king of Egypt comes up. Now remember, which wife did Solomon favor? The daughter of Pharaoh. Now, who's the enemy that comes up against Solomon's son? The king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. He took away the shields of gold, verse 27. Rehoboam had brass shields made in their place, but these were more symbolic. They were ceremonial, and they would be used when the king was making an official procession to a worship service. This was the king's guard and a ceremonial aspect and all of that. But how long did it take before all of that was gone? Less than 40 years, because that wasn't all made at the start of Solomon's reign, and this is 5 years into Rehoboam's reign. Okay, so in 40 years, it's all gone. Okay. How long, according to what we read in Chronicles, how long did Rehoboam serve God? How many years? 3 years. When did the king of Egypt come up? In the fifth year. So basically right away, as soon as Rehoboam forsook the worship of God and started down the path of idolatrous worship, God sends the king of Egypt to judge them. All right, and that's what you get. All right, you see in Second Chronicles chapter 12, we see an account of his humility. All right, he did actually humble himself before God. Second Chronicles chapter 12 gives us the same or similar story beginning in verse 2 about the king of Egypt coming up. Verse 5. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, that was the king of Egypt. Said, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, therefore I have left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Look at verse 7. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, and they shall know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So, you see his humility before God. That's better than some. He repented before God and said, all right, we were wrong. I should not have done this. And God lessened his judgment. I mean, he still came and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. He took away the golden shields. There was judgment, there was punishment, and no doubt there was some tribute money that he had to pay to the foreign king on a regular basis. But God lessened his judgment because he humbled himself. What is the lesson for you and me? Well, individually, it is this. If you're breathing, there's still time to repent. But sometimes, have you ever heard this excuse? Well, I've done so much. I've gone too far. I mean, there's no way God can forgive me now. You ever heard that? Well, it seems like Rehoboam had gone pretty far, right? Multiplying wives, multiplying concubines, idols, high places, groves, etc. Did God accept his repentance? Yes. Okay? So I think this would be an example that you could use if you're trying to help somebody and they say, well, I've just gone too far. I don't think God could ever forgive me. You don't understand what I've done. Well, maybe I don't understand the whole list, but let me show you some examples from the Bible of people that had done a whole lot of stuff. And God accepted their repentance. God forgave them. If he could forgive them, I think he would forgive you. Right? So it wasn't all bad. But God allowed Rehoboam to become king. God is the one that had said, I'm going to take the kingdom away and give it to Jeroboam. Did Rehoboam make bad decisions? Yes. Did God know that in his providence and use that in the mechanism of the dividing of the kingdom? Absolutely. But there's still lessons for us to learn from Rehoboam's arrogance and his forsaking of the counsel of the older and wiser men for the counsel that he liked better. And which I'm going to have to leave the rest of this for next week. But you also see here, I tried to point out that he grew up in a household of luxury and ease because that was his number one priority in his decision making. Nope, I'm going to live the way my father lived, which means I'm going to tax you even more than he did. Well, when you make decisions based on that instead of on godly principles, you just make things worse for yourself. Okay? So, the dividing of the kingdom, it was a judgment of God. It happened under Rehoboam. But who was first told of this judgment? Solomon. And, you know, this was God then carrying it out during the lifetime of Rehoboam. All right, we got to quit there. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.